Well, good evening. It's a joyful privilege to be with you yet again. I'm going to start with an apology, and I've always been told never to trust speakers who start with an apology. So I guess I'm planting myself in a dodgy territory here, but I won't be able to stay tonight. I need to get away. My daughters have insisted that I get back in order for them to have some time for Father's Day, because we've been busy all day. So now, I view Father's Day, I don't know how you do, but a bit like a Hallmark manufactured occasion. So I haven't had a lot of time for it. As the years go by, I understand perhaps there are different perspectives. Today, I actually went to the trouble of calling my own 81-year-old dad, not to wish him happy Father's Day, because he would have hung up the phone on me, but just to tell him, I'm going to be telling people today, Dad, about how the fact we should give thanks for fathers, and I'm giving thanks to my God for you, Dad. He's not a believer, but I hope that it means something to him, and I feel I just need to give my daughters the opportunity to give me the Toblerone bar and the Cadbury's Dairy Milk and the offensive cards that they will undoubtedly buy me, because it will mean something to them, and I don't want to deprive them of that privilege, so I will be slipping away quickly afterwards. But what we have ahead of us is from the Lord, and it will be wonderful because it's of him. So let's enjoy together what he has for us from Isaiah chapter 26. Please let me pray just as we come to the word. Heavenly Father, it's just been a mad busy day in so many ways. Sometimes there's good busy and sometimes there's just busy. And if I'm honest, I'm not quite sure how to sort the wheat from the chaff on today. But I pray that what you have for us now will be wonderful. Lord, you've told us man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So, Lord, feed us from your living word. Amen. Isaiah chapter 26. I'm slightly at odds with your pulpit version. I'm using the ESV as usual, so please bear with me. Isaiah chapter 26. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favour is shown to the wicked, he doesn't learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead, they will not live. They are shades, they will not arise. To that end you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she's near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we've given birth to wind. We've accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. Behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. So we've heard Isaiah sing before, way back in chapter 5. He sang this slightly unusual song about a vineyard that was producing stinky fruit, way back in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 4. But this is a very different song indeed. It's a song which we could title Trust in the Lord, which is very much the central theme of the song. As I was preparing this, which is now some weeks ago, in the early hours of a bank holiday Monday morning, I was feeling a little worn out, a little dry, a little dusty, and the Lord in his kindness took me to a musical rendition of parts of this chapter from an online group project called The Project of Love. You can access it through Spotify or other streaming services, I guess. I think it's even out there on YouTube. And it's just a musical rendering of some parts of this chapter under the title of Trust in the Lord. And it did my soul good. It helped to unlock the chapter for me as the song of joy that it really is. And I commend it to you. Trust in the Lord, Project of Love. Spotify and other streaming sources. But here it is, a song with a title for us that I've applied, Trust in the Lord, from verse 4. But before we get to the text itself, can I be impertinent and ask you a question, which I don't wish you to respond to audibly or in any public way? How is your peace level currently? If you have a peace meter, where 10 is that you have perfect peace and nothing is causing you any kind of stress, but 0 is you're worrying constantly about everything from the state of the world to the state of your own personal health to the state of your finances to the state of your family and everything else in between, how would you score yourself today? Are you 0? Are you 10? Or are you somewhere between? This song, if we heed its message, has the capacity in the Holy Spirit's enabling to increase our peace level if we read it, heed it, and trust in the Lord. Now, I've divided the chapter up into 6 kind of loose headings. I'm sure others would do it slightly differently, but that's the joy of preaching God's word, isn't it? It's living and active. It responds according to our circumstance and need as God supplies it to us. So I've got these 6 headings that we're going to work through. And the first one that we are going to look at is this: trust in the God of your salvation. The first 2 verses then. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Let's face it, the world is going through difficult times, to say the least. I made the mistake of listening to the news on the way over tonight, and it just reinforced what I was thinking about this opening here. Yet we are still a hairbreadth away from full-scale global conflict, aren't we? But it just seems so possible now. If you were to wind the clock back 50 years, people would have said, we've learned our lesson, there'll never be another global conflict. But it doesn't seem that way now, does it? And bear in mind that in the 1950s, as they reviewed the Second World War and how war might look in future, one of the study parties came to the harrowing conclusion that the next global conflict would last 26 minutes. That's how long they estimated from pressing the buttons to it all being over. And even if it's not war that you're worried about, there's so many other things, aren't there? There are power shortages and food shortages, and could there be another pandemic? Will there be a financial collapse? And we can be certain, no matter what politicians may promise us, and no matter how they manipulate the statistics to make it appear that they're delivering those promises, the simple reality is this: we are heading for final, ultimate disaster from a global perspective. Last time I was here, we looked at the oracles of judgment. They crescendo in chapter 24, where God brings judgment upon the whole world. And we saw that confirmed graphically in Revelation. God has not promised to fix this earth. He's promised to destroy and replace it with new heavens and a new earth. And that new earth will be wonderful, won't it? There'll be no more death, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no night time, there'll be none of the problems that currently weigh us down. All of those problems will be dealt with forever for those who have been saved. For those who've been saved, our salvation is a shelter from the storm that is currently engulfing this world. When those waves of terror threaten to overwhelm us, we need to hold on to this one wonderful truth. I am saved. God has forgiven me, and Jesus has promised me a place that he has prepared for me. Listen to what God encourages us to do through Isaiah in verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you, hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. Now, I do not think that God means go and hide in a bunker somewhere and then come out when it's all over. If you've been to Northwood Chapel, you'll know that it was designed in the 70s to be vandal-proof. And for all the world, it looks like a bunker. When I sit in the side part of the chapel with its slit windows, I often feel like I'm in a bunker. And you've no idea what's going on outside, not even the weather. But I don't think God means go indoors and hide until it's over. I think when he says enter your chambers, there's a reference there to that secret place that we meet with him. And believers are to dwell under the shadow of his wing. As we see the world breaking down around us, we come to him, we spend time close to him, intimate with him, as he reassures us that we are saved. At Bible college, they always ask us the question, are we saved or are we being saved? And the answer is yes. I didn't know that at the time, but I learned it over time. Positionally, we are saved, aren't we? But the world is still crumbling around us, but we will be saved ultimately. God has prepared that place of safety for us. He has guaranteed us we cannot be snatched from his hand. And so although it is terrifying what's going on in the world around us, we can come and hide with him, in him, and just rejoice in the fact that we are his. And if that just needs a bit of kind of expansion, a bit of warming up, just think about it in terms of what God has done to save us. He has given his only begotten Son, in whom he is well pleased. He has allowed him to endure abuse from the creatures that he created. And then as he's hung on the cross, God the Father has poured out his righteous anger upon his only begotten Son, so that you can be saved. God has literally done everything that is required for you to be saved. Which is why Romans 8:32 reminds us, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Looking at what God has already done, and with God, past performance is a guarantee of future results, unlike the financial companies. Look at what he has done to save us, and trust him for what he will do to keep us secure. Trust in the God of your salvation. Number two, trust in the God of peace. We're looking to boost our peace meters. Seems sensible that we'd come to the God of peace, doesn't it? Look at verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. If your peace levels are low and you're feeling jittery and you want that peace meter boosting, who are you going to come to? You can come to God. Isaiah told us that the child that would be born of the virgin would have this glorious title, Prince of Peace, back in Isaiah 9:6. And Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. The scripture seems to be suggesting that it is possible for a believer to have perfect peace. I don't mean that means a trouble-free life. I mean we have the capacity in Christ to remain untroubled by the things that rain down around us. I remember my dad saying to me many years ago as we were going through some very difficult and challenging circumstances, he said, "Why are you not losing your mind? I would have had a breakdown by now with what you're dealing with." And I said, "Look, Dad, we're just leaving it with the Lord. It's beyond our grasp. It's beyond our power. We can't do anything with it except trust him to deal with it." And we weren't being glib. We were simply sharing the reality that we were living. It is possible for believers to know peace beyond all reason, really, when we trust God, when we fix our attention, our hearts and our minds upon him. Jesus didn't promise us a trouble-free life, did he? Quite the contrary. John 16:33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Jesus says we will have trouble. It's a guaranteed promise. But he says we may have peace. And we get that peace by coming to him. No problems is not the promise. Peace is the promise if we will only come to him. "As the storms rage about you, keep your mind fixed on him." That's where peace comes from. The God of peace, the Prince of peace, the Lord of peace. Number three, trust in the shepherd who guides. Verses 7 and 8. "The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our souls." As we enter challenging circumstances, we often feel the need to act. That's certainly my reflex reaction. Trouble's on the horizon. I'd better do something about it. And I pursue a path, I carry out certain actions, then I sit by the side of the road with my head in my hand saying, "Lord, I really messed that up. Could you help me, please?" But you know what? King David had it right, didn't he, as he wrote, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake," in Psalm 23 and verse 3. If we would just wait a while for the Lord to lead, we wouldn't go quite so wrong. In fact, I'm going to be stronger than that. When you are following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, you cannot go wrong. We only ever go astray when we stop following Jesus. So as we face those difficult situations where decisions have to be made, take time to be with him, to listen to him speak through his word, to speak to him in prayer, and then, after spending that time, continue to pray as you act and proceed. I'm not one who believes that the Lord writes often in big fiery letters in the sky, "Turn left," or "Go for me to China." It could help for some, you know, that's not out of the question. And actually, as I cast my mind back to how we came across the Pennines in the first place, 29 years ago now, the Lord was very gracious. He gave us clear signs. We didn't know whether we were to come here or not. We were so happy in our home church. Our family were all local. We had decent jobs. And yet it seemed to be that we should be thinking, really, the opportunity was there. Do we do it? Don't we do it? And I remember we got to the day when we had to make the decision. And a key factor in the decision was Janet had no job to come to over here. She worked for the civil service. She'd looked at transfer opportunities. The transfer windows were closed. They'd said, "Come back to us in a year and we'll see if there's anything." But the company that the Lord would use to bring me here needed the decision that day. So we lay in bed together in the morning praying, "Lord, we're immature. We're just going to put our fleece out. If you want us to go to Merseyside," whoever would want to go to Merseyside, "if you want us to go, Janet needs a job." 7:30 in the morning. 10:30, I'm at work. Janet calls me. "Got a call from the civil service office in a place called Kirby. They've got a job, but I've got to be there Monday." Sometimes the Lord does guide as clearly and as directly as that, but I want to tell you, that's the exception, not the rule. He has equipped us with hearts and minds that can be conditioned by time with him, fellowship with him, time in his word, even time with fellow wise believers. So that when we do come to make the decisions, which feel very much of our own imagination and intellect and so on, they are guided and moulded by him. So you can trust the shepherd who guides. Psalm 37 verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust him and he will act. Trust the shepherd who guides. Number 4, trust the God of resurrection. Look at verse 19. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Remember what Adam brought upon us through his disobedience. God said to him, you are dust, and to dust you will return, in Genesis 3:19. But here, God says, you who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. God is speaking here of resurrection. I don't know about you, but there are times when I've tried to make a deal with God. You know, I get those troubling medical symptoms. You know me, some of you. You know my weight. It's been a yo-yo. It's a lifelong problem for me. And when I weigh this much, it comes with a whole raft of medical conditions that are not great at all. And I get these symptoms and I get test results and they're not good. And so I try and make a deal with God. I say, look, God, just get me through this. And I promise I'll eat healthier. I'll exercise more. And I guarantee I'll use my health and my strength and my energy to your glory. Is that just me? Maybe I'm unique in that. But you know, we do seem to put a lot of energy into staying here, don't we? It seems as if prolonging this one short life is so important. Now, don't get me wrong, I get it at the gym. I know it doesn't look like a gym body, but I do go 3 or 4 times to the gym each week, and I go to different exercise classes, and I go swimming 5 times a week, and so on, and I even ride my bike, okay? And in the gym, I see people who their body is their temple, and they are worshipping the temple itself, a bit like the Old Testament believers, unbelievers really, in Jeremiah's time. And they're doing everything they possibly can to make sure that their body doesn't break down and performs as well as possible for as long as possible, because to them, losing it, dying, is the worst thing that could possibly happen, and they are right, but they're not believers. I don't want to be glib here, but I do think as believers we've forgotten that this is not as good as it gets. We are pilgrims, this is the journey, but the destination is ahead of us. I find so many people who are doing all they can to cling on to this life as if losing this life would be a terrible thing. But let me tell you how I imagine it goes. On that last day, you close your eyes in sleep, and you awake and you see with better than 20/20 vision. Without glasses, without contact lenses, without LASIK surgery, you see with perfect clarity the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without any hearing aids, you hear him say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he takes you by the hand, you get up, and there's not an ache. There's not a creak. There's no pain as you follow him and he leads you into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Aren't all those things just wonderful to consider? Aren't they? They just are, aren't they? If you were to be able to teleport into heaven and do a quick survey, we could send Roger. Just do a quick survey for us. First 100 people you get to ask them, do you fancy a year or two back on earth with your old body? I don't think the uptake would be very high, would it? And you know what? As if all that weren't enough, heaven is not the end of it. There is also the guarantee of resurrection. We who dwell in the dust will receive a new body. Adam was created body and spirit, wasn't he? And as the body fails and falls apart, one day God promises us the body will be replaced with something wonderful. And you know the words. I'm sure you've heard them yourself many times, probably mostly at funerals. But what a shame that we save them only for funerals. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. I'd like to read it all to you, but we don't have time, so just hop down to verse 49. Just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I'm going to read on because it's too good to stop, isn't it? I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. There are mornings when I get up and I just feel it's a waste of life being here at all because I've different problems with, I won't go into all the details of them, and it just all seems pointless and hopeless. And yet God's word, if I listen to it carefully, tells me it's not pointless. Yes, this body is definitely bound for the dust, but one day I will rise from the dust in a body that he has prepared for me that will be perfect to be in his presence. And that reality of the resurrection is not pie in the sky wishful thinking. It's what gets you out of bed on the very worst of days. Don't take my word for it. Take the word of a man who in the course of a day lost all of his children and his status. And then in the next day lost his health as well. Job said this in Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I'll see for myself, and my eyes shall behold not another. My heart faints within me. When his entire world was ripped apart, Job was comforted by the reality of the resurrection. He knew one day he would stand again in a physical body, looking into the wonderful face of Jesus, his Redeemer. And if it worked for Job, it can work for you. As you encounter problems from which there may actually be no physical remedy, trust in the God of resurrection. Jesus died and rose again and promised us he is the first fruits of the resurrection. That means he's the first, he's the best, and he's the first of many who will follow him. All who have believed in him, trusted him as their Redeemer, the one who's paid the price for their sin through his death on the cross and then risen from the dead, proving that everything he said was true and our debt is paid in full, they too will rise again. This body, definitely going to fail you, but Jesus never will. He's promised to give you, who trust only in him, a new body that's never going to wear out and most wonderfully will never sin. Isn't that worth getting excited about? Trust in the God of resurrection. How much longer can I keep going? I don't want to keep anybody longer than I should. Are we all right for a few minutes more? Okay then, let's trust in the God of justice. Verse 21. Behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. Maybe one of the causes of your lack of peace is injustice. Maybe global injustice, or maybe personal injustice. Maybe somebody has got away with something that they've done to you in the past and it's never been revealed and you've never been able to share it, and it just feels like they've got away, sometimes literally, with murder. And we wonder, why don't you act, Lord? Why don't you bring justice? Well, Isaiah shares in his testimony here in this song, God has demonstrated justice down throughout history. Verse 5, he's humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low, lays it to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. So he has demonstrated justice. He can deliver it when he chooses to. So why isn't he choosing to deliver justice now? Well, any of you who have unsaved family members know why, but let me make it clear. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to pick up from verse 8. If I can find it in my Bible, it's definitely here somewhere. 2 Peter 3 verse 8. Do not overlook the fact, this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That means God's timing is perfect. He's not restricted to our human time frame. He doesn't have to act when we think he should act. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God stays his hand of judgment, not because he's busy on other projects, not because his clock has run down and he's not aware of the time. He is deliberately staying his hand of justice to give us the opportunity to see souls saved. If you want perfect justice and you want it delivered now, there is going to be a cost. My dad is 81 and does not yet love the Lord. But every conversation we have, he seems like he's moved just a little bit further on. My mum bulletproof to the gospel for as long as I've ever known her. And yet last time Janet went to her house 2 weeks ago, there on the table, she's reading a copy of Life Stories, one of Doc Carswell's biographies, Christian testimonies. And she says to her, oh, where did you get that book? Oh, I got it from that thing you do in Kirby in the town centre. I've had it a few years, but I just thought I'd read it. I hope the Lord will wait a day or two more so that they might be born again. And I've got children who I long to be born again. And I've got friends and neighbours and relatives. So you know what? I actually can wait for perfect justice if it's another day of opportunity for salvation. But look at what it says here. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Do you want God to put off justice so that you can take that cruise next year? Or do you want God to put off justice so that your children, your families, your loved ones, your husbands, your wives can be saved from the judgment to come? And if it's the latter, how are you going to live in front of them to convince them that what you are saying is true? I was saved at the age of 9 years old, coming from a godless family, by the teaching and testimony of believers. When they taught me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not die but have everlasting life, I saw them living it out in front of my very eyes in the way that they reacted and interacted with each other. I'd never seen, I'm only 9, so maybe not too much life experience, but I'd never seen anything like it. These people loved each other. What did Jesus say? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I've loved you, so also you're to love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. All will know, even a 9-year-old lad from Leeds will know, you are actually really followers of this Jesus who you tell me died for me and then rose again. I believe you because you're living it in front of me. If God is to stay his hand of justice, it's not so we can enjoy more leisure time. It's so that we can live lives of holiness and godliness, so that those that we are so passionate about might be born again, might be saved from the judgment to come. So if you get those extra days, don't waste them. Put them to great use. Finally, definitely finally, trust in the God who succeeds where we fail. Back to Isaiah 26. It's a bit of a humorous part of the song almost. Let me just read it to you from verse 17. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she's near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhe, but we've given birth to wind. We've accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. If I were to paraphrase what Isaiah is singing here, it's, Lord, it seems no matter how hard we try, no matter how much pain and effort we put in, we are accomplishing nothing. We pray, we plan, we plead, we do, and still so few respond. I can count on two hands the number of people that I have truly known, absolutely unmistakably born again in the 21 years that I've been a pastor. And I can count on one hand the ones that are still going on with the Lord. So what do we do? Well, if you do the Experiencing God course by Blackaby, I think it is, which somebody encouraged me to do about 20 years ago, what you'll do is you'll move on and find somewhere where more success is happening, in inverted commas, where the Lord really appears to be working. And if that were the case, I wouldn't be in Kirby, would I? But what I do when I'm faced with what one of my church trustees tells me is failure, I remember my calling. When I preach at different churches, I simply record the chapter that I've preached on. So I don't know for sure what I've shared with you in our journey through Isaiah. I don't know if I've shared with you my calling to ministry. And if I have, forgive me. But let me just remind you, or if you didn't, then perhaps for the first time. The Lord called me unmistakably into ministry through Isaiah chapter 6. Not uncommon. Many men would attest to the same. Isaiah 6 verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. I heard the Lord call clearly. If you ever want to know the circumstance, I'd love to share it with you over a cuppa or whatever. But I knew it was the call for me, and I responded joyfully. I just stopped reading too soon because I didn't know what he'd called me to. Verse 9 gives me the detail. He said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. God called me, seemingly as he did for Isaiah here, to a ministry that the world would define as failure. To a ministry that other more successful churches would define as failure. Now, I know we use the phrase, don't we, God calls us to be faithful, not successful, and it's true, but it also comes across as a bit glib, doesn't it? But the bottom line is, he calls us to what he has determined. And success, if we need to use that word, comes from obedience to him, not by metrics, not by a large number of souls professing salvation, not by founding a mega church in Kirby. An organisation moved into Kirby 15 years ago with exactly that idea. I won't name them because I don't want to cause any needless pain or embarrassment. They came, they had a vision. God had told them, since there was no credible gospel witness in Kirby, they were to establish this large central church, and they laboured away for 10 years and then they left because it was too much like hard work. Leaving just us sculling about in the broken, ruined landscape of Kirby. Just as I was called to, verse 11, I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Just before the pandemic, they built a brand new row of houses, affordable houses, but they didn't quite get finished because of the pandemic. The builder went bust. They never got finished. They've just knocked them down. You've probably seen the high-rises in Kirby that have been all over the news lately, because you've got people living on the 13th floor with no lift. States, and it's like a third world country. And so I live in this place that God promised me I would live. But he also promised this. Though a tenth remain, it'll be burned again. Like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it's felled, the holy seed is its stump. God promised one thing, holy seed. In amongst the debris, the chaos, the destruction, he promised holy seed, his children. And if I shared with you this, I'm sure I would have mentioned this to you. In 2023, that catastrophic earthquake in Turkey, so many lives were lost. But a rescue team dug for 97 hours to rescue a 10-day-old baby boy. As they brought him out of the rubble and gave him to his family, did the world look at him and go, well, that was a load of effort for one child. You could have done so much more. Going, well, was it really worth it? No, the world celebrated that this child had been rescued. It was a joyful, wonderful thing. So much so you can still read it on the internet today. But you know what? I believe there's more joy in heaven over one soul who repents. I don't know who'll be gathered around that throne on the last day. I think there will be surprises and familiar faces. But you know what? Even if it were just one. One soul for the Lord, for eternity. One child of his that he'd allowed us the privilege of rescuing and carrying to him. It will be worth it. So let the world call it failure if they want to. Let other churches call it failure if they will. But I call it trusting the Lord. He will do that which I can't, because he's not going to fail. Look back at verse 15. This is what it's really about. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. If I do it, I'm going to take the glory. I'm going to found a mega church. First Church of Graham Peel and All Saints, come and put your money in the offering. The Lord in his kindness has spared me from success. And so all I can do is trust him. And when I get around that throne, I am sure I will see many souls who he gave me the privilege of sharing the gospel with in one way or another, but I never saw the fruit from it. I believe he will succeed where I have failed, because he never fails. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi? He was talking about personal transformation, but I think the principle applies. Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Simple principle. God never gives up on that which he has started, and God never fails. So if I feel like a failure, it's because I'm trusting myself. I need to trust him. He cannot fail. And so here's the relationship with the Lord, simply founded in what he tells us to trust him. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Therefore, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. So trust in the God of your salvation. Trust in the God of peace. Trust in the shepherd who guides. Trust in the God of resurrection. Trust in the God of justice. And trust in the God who never fails. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that from this you have brought your word living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and you will allow it to do its work upon us and in us, so that we learn to trust you better in every circumstance and every part of our lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.